Right, good morning, everybody. You know, sometimes, probably a lot of times, Sue asked me on Sunday morning, what are you going to preach about? I'm like, well, I don't know for sure. You know, I'm always trying to think of something. But, you know, sometimes if I have an idea, or somebody asks me a question or something, you know, I come up with an idea. So when I was eating breakfast, she's looking at her phone, and, you know, there was a helicopter went down the Hudson River a couple days ago, kind of a tragedy, and Sue says here that some Jesus nut was involved in bringing that helicopter down, you know. Yeah, and I said, really? You know, because when you first hear, especially in today's news, about a Jesus nut, it's some sort of religious fanatic in this crazy world of ours. But something didn't set right with me, because that told me, I said, no, wait a minute. One of the things I remembered from the eyewitness account that I had scene, they said that it looked like the top main rotor blade fell off and caused the helicopter to crash. Well, I said, I got a feeling that is some term for the main bolt that holds that rotor on there. So I Googled it, and it says that the Jesus nut for a helicopter is slang, obviously, a slang term for the main rotor retaining nut on some helicopters. It is a critical component that holds the rotor to the helicopter's mast. So I have to give Sue the credit for my lesson to morning.
That's what I was afraid of.
Because I want to talk to you about Jesus nuts. And I'm not talking about you. Because we may resemble that remark. The name originates from the idea that if this nut fails, the rotor could detach, leaving the crew to pray to Jesus, because that's who they're about ready to meet, because there's no recovery if that helicopter loses that main rotor. You're going down like a stone. An engine failure on a helicopter, generally they auto-rotate, right, Brian? The helicopter coming down, the blades will spin. It's not a parachute, obviously. You just jumped out of them before they even had a problem, so who's the nut?
Oh, I like that.
Hey, Steve, I don't know if this is going to help your lesson or not, but I happen to know a little bit about this. That is the one thing that you, when you're reassembling, if you take a helicopter apart, strip it down, maintenance it, paint it, whatever, when you reassemble that, you have to have a state-certified inspector standing there while you put that nut on, torque it down, put the pin through, and then he puts a wire clip through and then stamps a seal on that.
Nice.
That is the only thing on a helicopter that you have to have that state inspector there for when you reassemble it.
Wow. Now, that's pretty technical. I didn't realize how much was in all that. Do they call it a Jesus nut? They do. Okay.
And it has a Jesus clip that goes on it.
Ah, like nails.
Yep. And if that doesn't have that seal on with his stamp on there, then the helicopter cannot come.
Huh, okay. Well, that's where it says that's a name origin. I mean, the idea that if the rotor detaches, you're going down. And they actually said it's from the Vietnam era. We had a whole lot of soldiers, a whole lot of helicopters, and that they believe that's where that that slang originated from was that era. So they're looking into it. I'm not saying that has been officially determined, but there's a strong possibility that that's exactly what happened, and that's why the helicopter came down, and it was tragic. But see, what it made me realize, when you have one single point of failure, which that would be on that machine, that helicopter, a single point of failure, you could probably lose a lot of things, and you can still, like I say, if the rotor's on, the motor quits. They say it can come down hard, but the auto rotation, meaning the air going back up through the blades, get some spinning, can slow the descent. It'll be, you may survive the crash, but not on this. When that baby goes, you're gone. And that single point of failure. But what it reminded me of, obviously in the name Jesus, in so many ways, he is that thing, that one that holds all things together. And of course, I started thinking about some of the verses that actually bear that out. And that made me think of Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Hebrew writer says here that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, or the eons, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, holding all things together by the word of his power. That also made me think of Colossians and see the emphasis that the scripture puts on Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, if we start around verse 15, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the express image. We just read that in Hebrews chapter 1. The firstborn over all creation, for by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, on the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, I guess that about covers everything. All things were created through him, for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. I guess thinking of a helicopter, for as much as I know about helicopters, I suppose all the parts are important, but apparently none as important as that Jesus nut. He is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. I guess that really kind of gives you it narrows it right down. Narrows it right down. I'm thinking of another right here in Philippians chapter 1. Well, let me see. Now it's chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 9 says, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Again, look at the focus. Look where all the preeminence goes. And in Acts 4, Peter says, there's now no other name under heaven where men must be saved. A laser focus. You know, in a world that's, you know, where we have this, like their so-called internet, or they talk about an information superhighway. And of course, we hear today there's so much information, and some of it's misinformation. Well, how are we going to know with all this confusion? Everybody said this, not say this, and you know, it's so much to sort through. But what we have is the scripture of which the Bible identifies a truth that cannot be broken and will not fade away. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, my word ain't never going to pass away. So we have this owner's manual, right from the manufacturer, that puts it all together and really emphasizes the main thing. As Troy just shared about, if a helicopter goes through a complete rework, the one thing that has to be done by a special inspector is the reattachment and putting on that Jesus nut and getting the proper pins and things in it to make sure to hold it, and puts a seal on it, because it's just so vital, because without that, this whole thing comes apart. Without the Word of God, you talk about all the things going on out there. We need one, something clear truth that, you know, because some people in the world, they just don't believe there's any objective truth. Well, if that's true, then you realize a statement is wrong. They just contradicted themselves, saying that there is no objective truth. If that's true, then you just contradicted yourself. I believe in the objective truth, and I believe that God is that truth. I mean, Jesus Christ is clearly from the scripture the chief cook and bottle washer. He is the prophet, the priest, the king, and the sacrifice. Right there, if you're still right near Colossians, if you just look in Colossians chapter 1 again. Colossians chapter 1, look at verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. Somehow that doesn't look right to me. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Let me read it. Nope, that's not right. Turn the page, dude. Sorry about that, folks. Verse 9 and 10 of chapter 2, in him, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in him. We'll lack nothing. Get that final seal on that. From the inspector. Certified, ready to go. I said he's the chief cook and bottle washer. When you think about it, he is the prophet that Moses said was coming. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 18, God would raise up for them another prophet, him they should hear, and it would come to pass, if anybody don't listen to that prophet, Moses said he'll be destroyed. He is that prophet. He is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, according to the Old Testament and New Testament, a priest forever who never die, liveth forever to make intercession for us. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he is, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the sacrifice. He's the high priest that offers that sacrifice. He's pretty important. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Obviously, of all of mankind and angels too. But if we're complete in Him, we're ready to launch. Ha! All dressed up, no place to go. Ha! We need a flight plan. We need a flight plan. We have a saying. Many of you are probably familiar. It's not a Bible quote, but it's certainly pro-scripture. People have a tendency to fly by the seat of their pants. That sounds like a stupid saying. Like, what the heck does that mean? Flying by the seat of your pants. I've heard that all my life. I guess I never questioned. It just sounds like somebody out there doing their own thing. Well, that's kind of what that means. Flying by the seat of your pants means acting or making decisions without a plan. Well, that's deep. Relying on intuition or instinct, or a feeling of what's right rather than on a set strategy or prepared knowledge. It essentially implies improvising and making decisions on the fly without any structured plan. Now, that's pretty straightforward. That resembles probably most of us at one time or another in our life, just simply making decisions without a plan, relying on whatever you think, how you feel. And boy, does the scriptures back that up. In Judges 21 and 25, it says, because there was no sovereign in Israel at that time, no king, that said everyone just simply did what was right in their own eyes. And of course, I'm sure everyone is familiar. Proverbs 14 and 12, probably a memory verse for many of us. There's a way that seems right to a man, but then of the ways of death. That fits that description about flying by the seat of your pants. Man, you're just going for it. You're just throwing stuff at the wall and sees what sticks. Jeremiah 10 and 23 says, Lord, I know it's not even in man that walks to direct his own steps. You can't get any more clueless than that. And when you're in charge and you're running your life and that's your flight plan, good luck with that, right? Guess what? How many of us following that plan crashed and burned? I know I did. Crashed and burned because you didn't know what you were doing, didn't know how to do it. You just let go and let fly to see how it would turn out. Didn't turn out so hot, did it? No, we all then sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. I mean, that's just destruction. We need a plan, man. We need a flight plan. We need a destination. The destination is we got to get to the Father. We need to get to the Father. And there's only one way to do that, and that's according to the plan. And the plan that was brought down here, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And it says that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. God brought this here book. You know, many times I refer to the Bible as the programming for the human mind, for transformation. That's exactly what it does. But it's also it's a flight plan. This is actually a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. If you're into Psalms 119 and 105, that's what the psalmist said. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You know, when God tells us you get on that road, it's a straight narrow road, leads to life, Jesus said, but few will find it. In the Old Testament, God speaks about this highway that we need to get on. I'm just going to Isaiah 35. In Isaiah chapter 35, he calls it a highway of holiness. Remember that without holiness, no man, Hebrews 12 tells us, will see God. Without holiness, what's holiness? It's to be perfected in all goodness and righteousness. Without it, you ain't going to see God, not in the way you want to anyway. And that's our destination. We got to get to the Father. We got to get to God. It's Isaiah 35 and 8. A highway will be there. It's a road. It's called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks on the road, even though he a fool, shall not go astray. Won't be no lion there, no ravenous beast. It won't be found there. The redeemed are going to walk on it. The redeemed. The ransomed of the Lord shall return. Come to Zion with singing. Paul said, or the Hebrew writer says, you haven't come to Mount could be touched, burn with fire, blackness, darkness, and tempest. You've come to Mount Zion. The heavenly Jerusalem. Innumerable company of angels. If you're a Christian, that's what you've actually come to. Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels, spirits of just men made perfect. That's what you come to, not some mountain somewhere. A highway of holiness. Now in Isaiah 42, if you just look over there real quick, in Isaiah 42, because we don't know what we're doing, we've already established that, we tend to do what's right in our own eyes. You know, I'll just pause and throw this out there. There's a lot of religiosity out there in the world. How many people do you know that have professed to be Christians for years? I know I've told this story before about a lady that came over one time in the first study. She was older. She's gone now. Went to a local regular denominational church for, she said, 25 years she'd been a member of that church. I said, well, okay, you know, hey, let's start here, you know, but she had a Bible. I said, let's open up, let's start in Matthew. I said, we'll just begin there. And this is, and I'm not mocking, I'm being very serious. While I was sitting there with my Bible open to Matthew, she literally was flipping pages like you do cards, you know, not that I play cards, but I've heard it from those that do. You turn the pages, just flipping them back and forth. She's scrolling through her Bible trying to find the book of Matthew. And when that didn't work, this is a no-kidder, she opened up to the table of contents, looked it up in the table of contents, found what page Matthew was on, opened up, looked at me and said, okay. Not even a hint of any kind of, I don't want to say, well, embarrassment or anything. While I was sitting there waiting while she's flipping around, because I guess she figured that's how most people do it. At 25 years in a mainstream church and can't find Matthew with both hands? Something's terribly wrong. I think of the scripture, Jesus saying, man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How can people be so biblically illiterate that yet they feel confident that they know God? You can't know God apart from the scripture. If some people just have enough scripture, you know, I don't know, few favorite verses, maybe they read some sort of daily devotional. Can you live on one potato chip a day? You gotta have some food, man. We gotta chow down. What, every word of God? Well, this, here you go. This is, as we said, this is the flight plan. This is how to get to God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. This is why God gave us this book. It's a roadmap, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Man, this will get you on the old highway of holiness. It'll get you there. That's not being taught. I don't blame her even. How the heck would she know? Christianity is taught. by command and example in the Bible. God never left anybody out there sitting on a little old island, desert island, with one little palm tree sitting under there with a book trying to figure it out. That's not the picture. You go into all the world, you make learners, disciples. Make disciples of the nation, he said. Teach them, immerse them, and then teach them to observe all things which I've commanded you. Go ye into all the world. Do it. Bring them in. Bring them in from the north and the south and the east and the west to sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Go get them. Bring them in. And this is, that's Old Testament we just read. In Isaiah, we got to get to God. So in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions, many dwellings. And if it wasn't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I'm going, you know. And the way you know. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how are we going to know the way? You know, I like how the Lord says some things sometimes, but he don't bring it all out, does he? He likes to throw stuff out there like being born again. Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, Jesus said, you must be born again if you want to go to heaven. All right, what's that mean? How can a man be born when he's old? I mean, can he enter his mother's womb a second time? I mean, what are we talking about here? Does Jesus explain to Nicodemus? Well, here, listen up, Nick. Let me explain that to you. Is that what you see? No. He literally left him hanging. Nicodemus is trying to wrap his mind around that. I don't get that, what you're saying. How can this be? Oh, yes, Jesus said, you must be born of water and spirit. You know, flesh begets flesh, spirit begets spirit. Everyone need to be born of water and spirit if they're going to enter the kingdom of God. He doesn't understand that. Does Jesus explain it? No. Is it explained in Scripture? Yes. By who? The apostles and prophets of the New Testament. Explain. It couldn't be explained because these things were concealed from the foundation of the world and were not going to be revealed until that cornerstone was laid at Mount Zion. And that chief cornerstone on which the whole church was going to be built on could not be accomplished until Jesus was glorified. In his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and took his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high. Then the cover was taken off. The veil was removed. Now the whole world can know, including, it says, angels who didn't know and wanted to know God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus could not be known. So he couldn't explain it to Nicodemus anyway, not then, because the timing was not yet. Jesus, so Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And he really clears it up. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Oh, thanks for clearing that up, Lord. Now we got it. Makes perfect sense. Really? That didn't make it any clearer. You see, that's going to be revealed to them. He is the way. He is the truth and the life, and no one is going to get to the Father but by him. We need this book. We need this revelation. That's what it is. Oh, the Bible is the revelation, the revealing, the concealed things now revealed. The hidden thing brought forth into the light. It's a flight plan. It's a highway of holiness. It'll get you to the Father, even a fool. Common people heard him gladly. You know, I heard Cedric Crook one time says, you know, this gospel must be really plain, old Cedric says. And the reason is that there's a lot of dim bulbs out there. Okay. I'd say that's a true statement. There is a lot of dim bulbs out there. Well, look, God made men with, you know, some got one talent, some got two talents, some got five, you know. We like to think of some of us not the sharpest knives in the drawer, but I'll tell you what, we can be perfectly acceptable to God. A fool can be on that highway of holiness and not err therein. God is able to make him stand. You're going to make it. I said before, I guess, because I guess apparently I have an aviation theme this morning. I know I've said before, if you say God is your co-pilot, I've said before, well then move over. Get out of that seat and give it to him. He is the pilot, not you, not me. go back and serve the drinks. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Ephesians chapter 4, you know, Paul makes it clear coming out of chapter 2 of Ephesians, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. We were following the course of this world. That's when we didn't know nothing. We were doing what was right in our own eyes, following the devil, literally, it says in Ephesians 2, but he made us alive. In your new birth, being born again, you are made alive, and then you got to start over like a babe. You got to desire the milk of the word, go on to the meat. You got to take flight training. You got to get your flight training in. But he does say here in Ephesians 4 and 17, therefore, Paul says, I testify in the Lord, no longer walk like you did when as a Gentile, like the rest of the Gentiles walk. When you were in the futility of your mind, when your understanding was darkened, you were alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that was in you. Notice I'm making it in a real present personal tense. That is generally, he says, where we were all at because of the blindness of our hearts. Being past feeling, we'd given ourselves over to lewdness, to work on cleanness with greediness. But this isn't how you learn Christ. Verse 21, if indeed you've heard him as the truth is, or if you've been taught by Jesus as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And gives you some how-tos, a whole list of them, what he's talking about. We don't miss this. But you have got to be taught by Jesus. These are Gentiles. I've talked about that before. Chapter 2, verse 11 said, these are Gentiles. Jesus did not teach Gentiles on earth. I mean, he couldn't resist blessing a handful of Gentiles that came to him pretty insistent, needing his help. He's been teaching each and every one of us right now. This is our flight plan. This is our book. This will get you there. The way you know the way. No, we don't. We don't know where you're going. We don't even know how to get there. I am the way, the truth, the life. You can't get to the Father but by me. And these words, you're being taught by Jesus. I like how Brother Jay likes to say sometime, because it says in Hebrews chapter 12, you know, today if you'll hear, well, he does say, today if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. That's in Hebrews chapter 3, but I'm going to Hebrews chapter 12, where it says right here, verse 25, Hebrews 12 and 25, see that you do not refuse him, God who speaks, For if they didn't escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, he's talking about Mount Sinai, much more then shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, and now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth but heaven also. Now quote this yet once more indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken. It's things that are made physical, that the things which cannot be shaken, spiritual, may remain. For since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, spiritual, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, because our God is a consuming fire. He who speaks from heaven, Brother Jay liked to say, your red letter edition in your gospels is Jesus speaking when he was here on earth, just to help. Didn't come that way in stone. I mean, or in the early Bibles, the red letter edition helps us realize that Jesus speaking on earth. The black letter edition, everything we're reading right here, like we're reading in Ephesians, is Jesus speaking from heaven. Because all the apostles, and they say they were inspired. They are writing down 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, man, woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly furnished to every good work. Complete in him. We read that earlier. Complete in him. This will get you there. This will get you there. You know, we do have to have those physical things in place. Those aircraft have got to be, you know, regular maintenance. I mean, you got to, if you're going to be flying around the air with that thing, and it's a wonder to me, being on airplanes, I remember seeing them pictures. You get on a 747, man, you know, they put a 100-ton space shuttle on the back of that thing and fly it to California. Are you kidding me? How can all that weight be up there? Job says the same thing. Well, think about all the weight that's in the clouds, and yet the clouds are not torn. Never thought of that. Bazillion tons of water right over your head, and it floats around up there till God flips the switch and down it comes. Water's heavy, man. How does all this stuff work? Well, I'll tell you what. We got to have ourselves prepared, transformed by the renewing of our mind, putting on that character of Christ in true righteousness and holiness, being perfected in him for his use. In 2 Timothy chapter 2:19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who named the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Now, if anyone cleanses himself of the latter, the wood and the hay, get the corruptible stuff out of there, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, and prepared for every good work, ready to go, ready to launch. And here's the plan. Here's the flight plan. We have a destination. We got to get to God. We got to get to God. And we know that Jesus is the way you do it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you ain't getting there without going through him. And he provides that instruction, that teaching. We have to be taught. Christianity is taught. So every day, as we head out on this life's journey that is set before us, let's make sure we do our pre-flight. We get ready. We put on, according to Ephesians 6:10, the whole armor of God. Be ready to go. Put it on. Breastplate of righteousness. Helmet of salvation. Loins girt with truth. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Peace, shield, faith, sword of the Spirit. Ready to go. Ready to launch. And we need to make sure, ensure that that Jesus knot is in place, secure in him before we go. Thank you for your attention this morning.